I have a very, very encouraging message today, also a very sobering message. So I hope God will bless you with the Holy Spirit. If any of you ever sinned against God and thought there might not be any forgiveness, this is a great message. But for those of you who have sinned and have not been given godly sorrow, I pray God will give you godly sorrow, which is an amazing thing indeed. And I want to preach today, and I've got one more sermon out of John. Now, I may have a wrap-up sermon, too. I'm not sure yet. But this is one of my favorite topics of the whole book. I'm calling this The Lord Jesus Restores Peter. The Lord Jesus Restores Peter. So let's read from John 15 through 19, I think it is. The Lord, so there's something else a little bit on the tail end of this that's very important also. But this is a great occasion. How in the world could God restore Peter? How could he do that? What about you? I can look back in my life and see some time of shame when I have not stood up for God like I should have. I may not have ever denied him as blatantly as Peter, but maybe I have. I don't know. But here's his friend, his buddy, one of his inner circle, and that Jesus' hour of need, he failed him in a terrible way, didn't he? And not just one time, but three times. He even cursed Billy, said, "I don't even know who this man is. I don't know what you're talking about." But God did bless him to repent. So I've got hope for repentant sinners. I don't have any hope for unrepentant sinners. I don't have any hope for halfway repentant sinners, if that's even a possibility. So I pray God will give us godly sorrow for our sins, including myself. I want that godly sorrow more than I ever have. There's something in my life that I like to forget about, but I'm asking God, Lord, bring those back to my memory and rub my nose in it if you have to, that I might really repent of things in the past that I've been sorry for, but I'd like to be even more sorry for them. But you can imagine Peter now, what a glorious occasion this was. Let me read these verses, and then we're going to go over them. There's a lot more here than you think that's involved in these verses. It's just beautiful. So when they had dined, verse 15 of 21, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith to him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith to him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith to him, "Feed my sheep." He saith to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldst. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. He spoke of this, he said to him, "Follow me." So let me say some preliminaries. You know, God had already appeared to Peter before this. You remember last time we talked about the fish fry, when Jesus had that, and when Jesus was on the shore, that when John said, "It's the Master," you remember Peter girded himself with a fisher's coat and leapt into the sea, he's swimming to Jesus Christ. So he wasn't swimming away from him. He knew the Lord had forgiven him. He being restored to service now, and his heart's being searched. But he, let me read you some scriptures here and show you how great God is. First of all, though, I want to do this to you. Let's go to one scripture over in Luke 22 to start out to kind of get a little background on this. Luke 22, there's some great things here in Luke 22. Let's look at verse 31 through 34. This is when, before Peter denied Christ, he was prophesied he would deny Christ. Luke 22, 31 through 34. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." So Satan gave him his personal attention. He doesn't do that to all God's children all the time. We know that. And we do know also if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. But the Satan is awesome in his power. "But I pray for thee," isn't that great? He's our intercessor, "that thy faith fail not." So Peter's faith didn't fail. He had a lapse of faith that didn't fail. And that's the way it'll be with you also. You may let God down. If you're a child of God, you will be brought to repentance in due time. I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, not if you're converted, when thou art converted, isn't that good also? Strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. He said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou thrice shalt deny me, that thou knowest me. So that's what really happened. But then after he did that, and I'll read some more things in a little bit about how Peter would affect him when he repented. Let's go and see how God was eagerly to restore, so kind to restore Peter. What a kind God we have. Look over at Mark. I'm just going to run a few places here to get the setting here. Look at Mark 16, verse 7. The angels here that appeared at the tomb and told the sisters in Mark 16, 7, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. He goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. Isn't that beautiful? You tell the disciples, you tell Peter, I'm sending Peter out. I'm sending Peter out. And I'm sure there was good news when they told that he said that. The angel said, you tell Peter too. Because he might have thought he would never be able to serve God again. And I'm sure the devil put a foot on his neck, and he'll do your neck also. When you fail God, the devil put a foot on your neck and say, you can't serve God anymore. You're finished. But God is a lot more lenient, not lenient, that's a wrong word, a lot more forgiving, he restores us more than we can even imagine. Now, I'll look over in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 through 7, to kind of get the setting also. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, he is saying of Cephas, and Cephas is Peter, isn't it? That's the word means a stone. He's saying of Cephas, down to 12, as that he has seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. As that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. But the first person he saw in, among his followers is Cephas. Isn't that beautiful? He appeared. So see, Peter had already had the blessing. So let me read you something here, just a paragraph. I want to read this to you because it probably get better than I can say it. Here's our setting now today. Breakfast finished. And I think it's good that God even let him finish breakfast first. That kind of teaches us, I think. We've got to talk something about something. We ought to kind of get a relaxed setting first, I think. I'm serious about that. God's setting a good example here. He'd just jump in and talk to Peter. He kind of lay him relaxed. And that's probably in the church we'd get along a lot better. Well, I think we do that at Grace Chapel. I hope we do. If we got something controversial to talk to somebody about, we ought to get a good relaxed setting and have a good demeanor and be easy to be approached and then talk about things. Because the devil likes to make us talk about things the wrong way. So I think it's significant to me that he let them get through eating breakfast. I bet that's a good breakfast too because I like fish myself. One time over in Siberia, we ate fish for breakfast. Sardines, though. Breakfast finished, the Lord now turned to Peter and ordered publicly to reinstate him. He's publicly reinstating Peter to the ministry here. And so, he's doing it publicly where everybody can hear what he's saying. So he's letting Peter know, and then the church know that he's doing that. Now, let me just have a few parallels here, first of all, another setting. And this, I can't talk about everything. There have been volumes written on these few verses. But it's kind of interesting to me. That is a charcoal fire where Peter had denied his master. Remember that? That's the 18th chapter of John. Now the charcoal fire, he's restoring him again. We've got to also remember that Peter denied the Lord how many times? Three times, right? So we've got to go make him confess his love for him three times. There's a lot of symbolism here, a lot of significance here. But and there's lots more things I could say, but I won't. Before I even get down, because I want to get down, I want to spend my time mainly in verses 15, 16, and 17. But I want to get this set up. Because what God's doing here, he's opening the wound. He's opening the wound. He's not going to heal Peter's wound slightly. He's going to do a perfect work in him. And my friend, he does that way. Sometimes we may think it's kind of cruel, but God is not cruel at all. So let's look at a few scriptures here. Let's look at some scriptures about... Now, I'm hoping in your life, in my life, y'all do a thorough work of repentance when we need to repent. So let's look at some scriptures here. Look with me 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. I want to preach a series on this some of these days. I already mean this. If I did, it would be seven characteristics of godly sorrow. So you may be sorry for your sins, but you may be sorry for the consequences. We're all sorry for consequences. And you may be kind of sorry for your sin, but let me just tell you this. How do you know if you got godly sorrow? I'm going to tell you how you know it. You will repent. You will repent. You won't think about repenting. You'll repent. Let me even put it this way. You'll find a way to repent. You'll be ingenious in repenting. You'll be relentless in repenting. You'll be thorough in repenting. Have you ever had godly sorrow? I don't know whether I had it. I hope I've had it. But I want it. If you're godly sorrow, you'll find a way to repent. You'll make things right as much as you possibly can. Let me give you an example. There's a man named Steve Gallagher who got something called Pure Life Ministries. He was a very gross man as far as immorality is concerned and dragged his wife into it. They did things so gross, you wouldn't, I can't even say it publicly. His wife finally got a belly full of that and divorced him. He was terrible. It's just awful, filthy, the things they did. She divorced him. But then, guess what happened? God blessed him to repent so thoroughly, so very, very thoroughly, so amazingly thoroughly. His wife now says, Kathy Gallagher says, my husband is my hero. That seems like an impossibility. How can a man do gross, gross immorality and drag his wife into it, and she just get distasteful, but she has to just get rid of him, and he wins her back? My friend, that's some great repentance right there. I want to encourage you, if you'll repent, really repent, you have made the effects. I've got a vision for people who've fallen. I hope they can get that vision. And so if you have sinned, you can find a way to repent. You can. It may take a long time, probably will. But even though people forgive you, you still got to prove yourself. Let's try not to fall in sin to begin with, okay? That'd be a lot better, wouldn't it? But if you do fall in sin, there's hope. There's hope. But you've got to be embedded with God. Let me read you this. I'm going to preach on this some of these days. Lord bless me. Look at this powerful, powerful, powerful godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 through 11. Paul talking about the church at Corinth that had a man who lived in incest in Corinth, but he had repented. And Paul talking about that. So I'm going to read verse 9 through 11. Pay good attention now. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. It's not that I'm just glad you're sorry. I'm glad that this has had the effect. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Everybody's sorry for consequences. Judas was sorry, but that was sorrow unto death. Ahithophel was sorry. He went and hanged himself, that's sorrow unto death. For behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sorrow. Now, I can't preach on this today, but I want you to read this and think about this. And I want to preach on it some of these days. I'm calling this the seven characteristics. And you can see the energy here, even if we don't maybe understand everything he's saying right now. Look at this amazing energy. You sorrowed after a godly, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. And all these things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That is absolutely beautiful, isn't it? Powerful. Now, let's read a whole psalm. Well, let's just, don't get in a hurry. Let's read a whole psalm. David was blessed with godly sorrow. He did a terrible thing. Now, I'll say this, friends. There are consequences to sin when even God forgives. We don't need to sin. Even though God, I'm sure, has forgiven Steve Gallagher, his wife, who says he's a hero, there's got to be some consequences there. So there were consequences in David's life, but God did fully forgive him and restore him to service. Let's read this psalm, and I won't make comments today. I'll restrain myself. This is a great psalm, and I would encourage you to memorize this psalm, or at least read it whenever you need to repent. Many times I've prayed this psalm to God Almighty. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that I might be judged, be clear from thy speakest, and be justified from thy speakest, be clear from thy judges. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin that my mother conceived me. Behold, thy desire took in the inward parts, in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then there's some hope here, because he's going to say these next two verses, when I'm blessed to repent, I can still be useful to others. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips. My mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else will I give it. Thou alloughtest not his burnt offering, the sacrifices of God. And get this, folk. This is godly sorrow. The sacrifices of God are broken and a contrite heart, a broken spirit. The sacrifice of God, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou would not despise. Do good to thy, and then when you do repent, you're useful to others, because when we do sin, it affects others. It affects the church, it affects our families, it affects all kinds of things. So even the Lord's people would be blessed when they repented. He said these last two verses. Do good to thy good pleasure to Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shalt thou offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let me give you another encouraging verse. I could quote it, but I don't want to mess it up, so I want to go turn to it. A great verse, one of the best verses in the Bible. It's over in Isaiah 57:15. What I call a majestic verse. A majestic verse. It's hope for those who have godly sorrow. Contrite. Means sorrowful, doesn't it? So over in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, is what I call it. You'll see as I begin to read why I call it a majestic verse. For thus saith the High and Holy One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. How about that for majesty? I'm going to read that again, then I'm going to finish the verse. How's that for majesty? I've read a book, a sermon by John Newton this week. You know, John Newton wrote about 50 sermons on Handel's Messiah. And he talked about, you're great. And he talked about how the Bible's so wonderful, sometimes one clause can open up everything. Isn't it great? One sentence. One verse. What a book. What a book. Read it. Meditate on it. Love it. Let it feed your soul. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. With who, God? With these perfect people? No. With him also that is a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What a God. What a God. What a God. Now, let me read you another one. That will be over in Luke 18:13, and this is so powerful. It's about the publican. You know, the publican and the Pharisee. And the old Pharisee's bragging on what a good Christian he is. He hadn't seen his sins, but the old publican saw his sins. There's one verse here that's so full of power, it's just amazing. Verse 13. This is over in Luke 18:13. And the publican, now get this, let's get a picture, standing afar off. He can't get close. He's ashamed of himself. That's why we sang that song. I wanted Harrison sang that song, Show Pity, Lord, O Lord, Forgive. He couldn't even come too close. He's ashamed of himself. Would not lift up so much as his eye to the heaven. The Greek is so strong there. It's just powerful. He just couldn't even look up. He's back. He can't look up. But smote, that's the present tense, which is continuous action at the present time, beating himself on the breast in agony. What a verse. And saying, God, be merciful to me, and the Greek, the sinner. That's godly sorrow. Nothing to offer God whatsoever. Just like old top lady. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I hope God brings us to that point. Now, Peter did, my friend. Let's read this. Let's read this. And then we're going to get to these 15 through 17. Look over in Luke 22. I'm setting the stage here. This is a contrite, humble man. I want to say this, though. He still wasn't perfect. And you won't be either. He still messed up again, didn't he? He messed up again. One time, you might remember from Galatians, he is down at Antioch. He's had a good time, the good old Gentile Christians. A bunch of Pharisees show up from Jerusalem. And he became and they so intimidated him, he quit eating with the Gentiles. Remember that? And Paul, out of love, had to rebuke him to his face. So Peter still wasn't perfect. You won't be either. But just what you do when you mess up, you just come and repent again. And repent again. And repent again. If you mean it, God will accept you. But you can't fool God. You can use a lot of pretty words to fool me, but you can't fool God. I can't fool God either. He knows that. He sees the heart. Is he really sorry? He knows if we're really sorry. It'll affect our actions, our words, everything. Everything. But look at Peter. He denied the Lord. He's still standing there where the Lord is in this courtyard. And this is Luke 22, verses 61 and 62. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Now say, Lord, look at him. I don't know what kind of look. I think it's probably compassion. Christ is fixing to get buffeted. He's already been mistreated by those ungodly Jewish leaders. He might have already been bloodied. Maybe had a black eye. I don't know. And so Peter, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I imagine infinite compassion. I don't know. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever had one of these racking sobs out of your heart? Sobbing, bitterly, weeping. What have I done? What have I done? So he had godly sorrow. All right, now, let's get to these verses. This is amazing. Now, there's a lot here. I love the Bible, don't you? This is a great verse here. Let's read these. There's a lot more than meets the eye here. That's one reason I just love the Greek that God inspired the Bible in. Let's look at these verses. There's something here that's powerful. So let's look at this over in these verses 15 through 17. Ready? Get your seatbelt on. This is fun. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest me more than these. You know who the these is? He meant the other people. He wasn't talking about the fish or anything else. Because Peter said, look, if everybody denies you, I won't deny you. So look, do you love me more than these? See, when I was in the Boy Scouts one time out at Camp Kaikima down on the Spring River, I cut my toe real bad, real bad. And it kept getting gravel and sand in there. So every day they'd take me to the infirmary. And that guy, Jefferson, he would get in there and dig that stuff out of there and put my thigh on that thing. You know if I'm stinging? He said, if I don't dig this stuff out of here, it's going to heal over that. You're going to always have trouble with this thing. The Lord's going to dig it out of Peter, and he may you do you too. And so I would encourage you, if the Lord's working with you, go ahead and cooperate with him. Face your ungodliness. Face your indifference. Face your sense of omission and commission. God, clean me up good. I may serve you better. Don't let me either despise your chastening or faint under your chastening. Let me be exercised under your chastening. So the word God used, that powerful word for the Lord Jesus Christ, he used that powerful word, agapao, which is unconditional love. So here we go now. Ready? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, agapao, more than these? He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. A lesser word. See, Peter won't even use it. He just can't bring himself to say, yes, Lord, I'll agapao you. But I do, Lord, have an affection for you. I do phileo you. Philadelphia, the word, brother, city of love, gets to come to that Greek word. So he's not brash anymore. He's humble now. Lord, I don't agapao you, but you know I phileo you, Lord. He said, feed my lamb. Oh, wow, wonderful, wonderful. Isn't that good? Peter knows he's being restored. I'm not on the shelf, God. You're going to let me keep feeding your lambs. Now, like he said, lamb. We have lamb, we have sheep, don't we? We have grown-up Christians. We got baby Christians. We got to feed all of them, haven't we? And this word is bosco. It means feed. It means feed. Obviously, we feed the word of God. All right, ready for the second one? He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Not more than thee. You didn't love me. You love me? See, he's tightening up, isn't he? And there's agapao again. You love me? He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. You know I've got affection for you. He said, feed my sheep. And that word feed is shepherd my sheep. I'll say something about them. If sheep don't need to be fed, so you all pray for your old pastor because I'm an under-shepherd. I need to feed, but I also need a pastor. And I feel my deficiencies in both. And Andrew, I know, he knows all that too. We got to pray for our pastors to be good pastors and good preachers. So he said, you shepherd my sheep. All right, he's going to tighten it up some more. But Peter's going to pass the test. You will too. I'll tell you why in a minute. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you even phileo me? Christ is changing the word. He just said, agapao, do you even phileo me? You even have affection for me. Peter grieved. Grieved. Because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me, phileo me. So what he did, he didn't appeal to his own self. He appealed to God's omniscience. I've been there. I'll tell you about that in a minute. And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest thy phileo thee. He said, feed my sheep. You feed my sheep. You feed my lambs. And you shepherd my sheep. The best qualification for a pastor is he got to love the Lord. If you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't say love the sheep. We do love the sheep. But my friends, sometimes sheep are unlovable, aren't they? Sometimes pastors are unlovable too, I guess. But if a man had got to depend on loving the people of God to be a faithful pastor, I've already told Andrew this, he won't make it. But if you love Jesus Christ, you'll make it. Lord, they're your sheep. They may be acting too good right now, but they're your sheep. You love them. I got to love them also. I've got to feed them. But listen, I've been there before. Have you ever been there? I've been even afraid to tell God I love him sometimes because I'm such a sorry, rotten sinner. But I do know it. But inside, Lord, I know I love you. That's what Peter said. Isn't that where you are? God, no, I'm a sorry rat. I'm aware lately, more than ever before, I'm like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I will be, or I was. No, wretched man that I am. You're a wretched individual also. The good news is you're a sinner. The bad news you're a sinner. The good news is you got a great Savior, just like John Newton said. So remember that. Don't ever forget what a rotten sinner you are. Keep a close watch on yourself. May God help you. But my friend, also know God, a forgiving God. It's a hard balance, isn't it? We got to have the Holy Spirit to help us do all that. But I think it's just such a beautiful thing. All right, let's go a little bit further. I hope you remember that. Let me read you two scriptures, though, on feeding and leading and stuff like that. Look over in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Here's what your pastor is supposed to do. And what I want to do. This is Acts 20, 28. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Ephesian elders on his last appearance, probably he had with them. See, his last charge to them is this. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. That's got to be first of all. The preacher's got to take care of himself. He's got to be a godly man. He's got to watch his demeanor. He's got to watch his character. He's got to watch his morals and all that. He's got to. Take heed yourselves and to all the flock, only with the Holy Ghost have made you overseers. I believe God made Andrew overseer over there in Arkansas. I already believe that. I think he wants to go over there. My friend, God is the one. That's why we ought to pray for pastors. And the right man to be at the right place, the Holy Ghost, made you overseers of the flock. To feed the church of God. Feed. Which he had purchased with his own blood. We better be careful how we treat God's people, hadn't we? He said, you know, that's a blood-bought child of God right there, brother. You better watch how you're taking care of him. You better rebuke him, but you better do it in love. It's not something people run into. If a man runs into the ministry, he doesn't know what's going on. He ought to be willing to go into the ministry when God calls him, and God makes it so strong, he will, I believe. But he better watch it, because it's a serious business indeed. So we're taking care of the souls of God's children. One more verse on that is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. This Peter, by the way, Peter can't possibly be a pope. No way. I'll say something about that in a minute. He's not the first pope. Look at his demeanor compared with a man now who called himself the Vicar of Christ and wants you to call him Holy Father, stuff like that. No, Peter totally different than that. He even mentioned, I'm an elder, just one of the elders here, verse 1 in 1 Peter 5 through 3. But here's what we got to do. You need to pray for your pastor. I want you to pray for me. And you know that I want you to pray for me. Here's our job. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll just read verses 2 and 3. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof. That's the pastoral, that's the episcop. The word episcopate comes out of that. It's an overseer. It's one who inspects, and he's responsible as a superintendent. Feed ye flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, of ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, being examples of the flock. Live in a way that will help your people not only do what you're saying, but follow what you're doing, and it won't be dangerous. Like Paul said, be you followers of me, even as I follow Christ, as I follow Christ. Now, let me say this, too. One more thing I want to read to you about Peter. Not about Peter. I want to encourage you, God does give second chances. He gave Peter a second chance, didn't he? Let's look at another man. This is really not, it's not off the subject, because I want to bring another man in. I want to bring in John Mark. I won't turn to the place in Acts where John did this, but John Mark went on a evangelistic journey with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And what he did, when the going got rough, he chickened out and went back home. You find this in the book of Acts. He got scared, the rough going, he went back home. Paul and Barnabas went on their trip. They come home, and they stay there a while. Then Paul said, let's go again. And so Barnabas said, okay, we'll take Mark. Paul said, Mark's not going, buddy. Mark's not going. So Barnabas and Paul had a contention. The Bible said Barnabas wanted him to go, and Paul didn't want him. They had a fight. So what happened was, in God, you know, when we have fights, we shouldn't have fights, but God can't work something good out of a fight. We got two gospel teams out of it. Barnabas took Mark and went his way, and we don't hear about him anymore. He's a great man, by the way. But God got, it's time for Paul now, and Paul took Silas with him, who's a tough old boy. They went on a trip. But guess what happened? Guess what happened? This is thrills my soul. I think what happened, I'm reading between the lines a little bit. I believe Barnabas nurtured that young man. And he grew and grew and grew. He got more bold. He got more mature and all that. And so Paul's last letter, is over written for the Mamertine prison right before he died a martyr's death. And look what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. This is a thrill to me. God's a God of second chances. Sometime we got to grow up a little bit. So if you've messed up in the past, go ahead and grow up a little bit after God puts you back on the firing line. You know, George Washington did that. I've been reading about him lately. He made a lot of mistakes. A lot of mistakes. But he learned from his mistakes. And he got humbled by his mistakes. He could have quit, but he kept on trucking. A lot of people try to bring him down. That's a good natural lesson. That's what we ought to be doing, too. You made a mistake, just forget it. Repent. Get close to God. Ask for help. Learn the lesson. And go ahead and get with it. Just don't turn back. All right. Over in 2 Timothy here, chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That had to be music in Mark's ear, didn't it? Take Mark, bring him with me. Bring old Mark, the guy who delivered us, then he'll let go with us. He's profitable to me for the ministry. That had to be. So if you've messed up, my friend, get close to God. Now, we got to finish this up because we're going to another topic in a way. But it's a very important topic. Back to John 21. Back to John 21, let's read verse 19, verse 18 and 19. He's talking here, my friend, about Peter's martyrdom. Peter died a martyr's death. We know he did. But I want to tell you this. Check me out on this. The legend is, and it's a legend, it's not biblical, that Peter died at Rome, crucified upside down. You probably heard that, haven't you? That Peter said, I'm not worthy to be die like my Lord did, so if you crucify me, crucified upside down. That's not in the Bible. There's no real evidence Peter was ever at Rome. There's no real evidence Peter was ever at Rome. Not biblical evidence. And not even historical evidence, really. You can check me out on that if you like. I know most people believe that. I used to believe that. It's kind of just commonly accepted knowledge, but it's not biblical. When Paul wrote the letter to Romans, he didn't mention Peter. So anyway, the point, that's neither here nor there. But we do know one thing. He did die a martyr's death. But there are a lot of good things here. So I hope to give you a few tidbits. Let's read those verses. This is beautiful stuff. All right. He's restored him to service now. He's going to get, in fact, he's the leader of the church. Isn't that amazing? Who preached the leading sermon of the day of Pentecost? Old Peter. Isn't that beautiful? What a powerful sermon he preached. How brave he is in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. How brave he is. How useful he is. Hallelujah. Who go to Cornelius' house and open the door of the gospel of the Gentiles? Old Peter in there again. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? The repentant Peter. 100% repentant Peter. Humble Peter. Useful Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, you dress yourself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. You went where you want to go. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. You're going to go where you wouldn't really want to go. I don't know whether it's old age or whether it's just they're tying him up. Maybe both. I don't know. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken thus, he said to him, follow me. We'll talk about that follow me next time. Somebody's kind of humorous a little bit to me. But let's look at this a little bit. I'm going to read you something that J.C. Riley wrote. He's a pretty good old writer, so I'm going to read this to you. We may be patient sufferers as well as active workers. You don't know what God's going to call us to do in our life. You younger generation may suffer persecution. I don't know whether I will or not. I won't live too much longer probably. You guys are going to live a long time if you live a normal life. I don't know what you're going to face. I don't know. A lot of Christians are being persecuted around the world right now. I don't know. World get more hostile to Christianity, openly hostile. But we got to serve God. But just like my sister Rebecca told me again today on the phone, God give us the grace we need when we need it, and He will. You don't need it right now. We may be patient sufferers as well as active workers, like Samson. We may do more for God in our death than in our life. How about that? Oh, Samson did more, killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his whole life. I may glorify God the best the way I die. If I have to die a martyr's death, maybe some people get converted by that, and God sure be glorified by that. Who knows? I don't know whether I agree with Dwayne Schaefer or not. He really is right, I'm sure. But he told his boys, he said, boys, you ought to want to die a martyr's death. You're not going to die but once. Why not make it count? So I'm not saying we ought to desire a martyr's death, but he still got a point there, hasn't he? He said, why die an old garden variety death if you can die a martyr's death? So I don't know about that. I don't want to die a martyr's death. But if it glorifies God, I hope I have the grace to do it. We may be patient sufferers as well as active workers. Like Samson, we may do more for God in our death than we did in our life. The death of the martyr had more effect on men than the lives that they had lived. We may glorify God in death by being ready for it when it comes, by patiently enduring its pains, by testifying to others of the comfort and support we find in the grace of God. Now, let me give you a couple of scriptures about this kind of thing, okay? These are both in the Philippian letter. Paul's great prayer in the Philippian letter was in chapter 1, verse 20. He's in prison. He got out of this imprisonment, but he didn't know whether he would or not. But here's his prayer in verse 120. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, there's something I want very badly, what he's saying. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And he told them down in verse 28. He said, now you stand firm when they begin to be persecuted. And here's what he said about that. In fact, he even said in verse 29, it's given to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for it. It's a gift. Now, we have a hard time realizing that, but it's the truth. Isn't it? Let's quote some scripture. We hadn't gotten there yet, so it's kind of hard for us to get a hold of this. Look at that beatitude, the last beatitude. Blessed are ye, not cursed are ye. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted are the prophets which are before you. So it'll be a blessing when you die a martyr's death. I'm not asking for it. But look over, it's going to have an effect on people. In verse 28, and in nothing terrified of your adversaries, which is to them, that is the fact you're not terrified, and an evident token of perdition, but you have salvation in that of God. They're going to have an effect on people that are persecuting you. I'm going to read you something I wrote a long time ago about this. Just bear with me here. This is my commentary on Philippians that some of you said I'm going to polish it up, Lord willing. Paul exhorted them to not be terrified by their adversaries. The word translated terrified originally spoke of the terror of a startled horse. The fearlessness of these Christians under persecution was an evident token of the perdition or coming destruction to the ones who were persecuting them. And that's, I guess, more scripture, I won't read them. He who fears God need fear no one else, no matter what is done to him. Paul no doubt felt, just as old Travis Halley said, when you heard the voice of God, everything else is just noise. The fearlessness of the Christians was a clear omen to the adversaries their attempts to thwart the gospel were futile and only led to their own destruction. It also revealed to them that God was on the other side. The adversaries may not heed the evident token of perdition when they see the consistent Christian behavior of the persecuted ones. The token is still there, will be brought before them on the great judgment day. Now, this is powerful, what I'm going to read to you. This is Baptist history. One of the adversaries, the Roman Catholic Cardinal Hosius, who was the chairman of the persecuting Council of Trent in 1560. That was the Counter-Reformation. You know, the Reformation began in 1517. Then they had a Counter-Reformation. And the Council of Trent is what drew that up. That's where they started persecuting people in a terrible way. Had the Inquisition. So they tortured lots of Baptists and other people like that, other people who were not Catholics. So here's what Cardinal Hosius said in 1560. Ready? This is a great illustration of that scripture. If the truth, this is Hosius speaking, if the truth of religion were to be judged by the readiness and cheerfulness which a man of any sect shows in suffering, then the opinions and persuasions of no sect can be truer or surer than those of the Anabaptists, since there have been none for 1,200 years past have been more grievously punished. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? That's our forefathers. And Hosius said to me, these people cheerfully go to their suffering. If there's anybody that's an illustration of that, I thank God for that. Now, what I want to do now, there's something I forgot, but I'm going to close with this. I know that Brother Kiefer and Sister Melissa remember this. G will. I think Evan Lynn will remember this. One time, we went to a dinner at Tom Berdeha's house. And he asked the blessing, and I just came electrified. I thought that something he came up with on his own. Y'all remember this? I think you will. I got electrified. But I found out he had memorized a prayer of penitence, the Episcopal Book of Common Prayer. So I got that thing. I will memorize it someday. This is great. Now I'm going back to godly sorrow. Are you ready for this? Here's what old Tom prayed. You'll remember, Chief. I bless you will. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there's no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for thy sake, we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. That's godly sorrow. That's what I want. All right, folks, let's have a good song. What are we going to get, Matt? All right, let's sing that. And I hope and pray to God, God gives people from godly sorrow. And I hope we can have some profession of faith, what I hope.